Wow, coming back to Landmark is like coming back to home. Folks, I was a member of this church from, I joined Preacher on July 12th, 1980, 2 days after my 18th birthday, and was here until about February of 1989 when I went off and did some stuff with the military. But it's just a privilege to be here, and again, I'm always sure Brother Carter's one of my heroes. I'm glad he's sticking with it and standing by the stuff. And I do want to mention a little bit about the ministry that I've got. In fact, I forgot to put my name tag on, so let me go ahead and put this on here real quick. My wife always reminds me about this. But folks, I'm an attorney, and I also spent 32 years in the Army, about 8 years of active duty, and about 23 years Guard and Reserve. And Preacher, I don't know if I ever told this to you here, but when I was in Afghanistan the second time, and both times I was an officer, I retired out as Lieutenant Colonel, but I had an interpreter with me, and I had to address an Afghan Army conference where they had all these Army division and brigade commanders. I know Brother Nixon knows what I'm talking about, the high-ranking guys, colonels, generals, and that. And I had an interpreter, and Preacher, they literally thought I was some type of Supreme Court justice because I was an attorney over there and that. And so this interpreter, he gets up there to introduce me, and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen," he says, "may I present to you Lieutenant Colonel Jim Robideau," and in this broken English accent, he says, "the great American liar." And so that's the way he pronounced lawyer, you know, over there in that dialect and all that. But anyhow, some people say this, he was pretty accurate on that. But anyhow, but it's a joy to be here. You know, when I was here at Landmark Baptist Church and at the college, and if there's one message I'd like to get out to all you young people out here, stick with it. This program of instruction and study is worth sticking with. You know, there are a lot of people who are downing Bible college degrees out there. But as Preacher mentioned, I was able to take my degree from Landmark Baptist College. I went to the University of Florida. They accepted every credit from Landmark Baptist College on there. I was able to use that degree to go to law school in the Chicago area out there. So young people, if the devil is whispering in your ear, it's not worth it, or why can't I go somewhere where it's easier, or places that appeal to the flesh. You know, there are Christian colleges that have roller skating rinks and ice skating rinks and water parks and things like that. You know, don't give ear to that. Don't let the devil whisper in your ear and talk you out of, you know, into quitting something when God can take what you got right here. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute and make something of it. Preacher, I guess I should ask, about how long do you want, what time do you want to knock off? Okay. All right. Folks, let's turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. And as I mentioned, I'm an attorney. I work with Lighthouse Legal Ministries. I actually don't have brochures, but if you want to get me your contact information, we'll get you information on Lighthouse Legal Ministries. But Acts chapter 5, and I saw the students here and got kind of touched my heart. I did speak at two Veterans Day services this year, Preacher, on the 3rd and on the 10th in churches, and God gave me something out of the book of Acts. Folks, one thing that's unique about Lighthouse Legal Ministries is that it's a ministry of an independent Baptist church, Lighthouse Baptist Church in Ashtabula, Ohio, just like Landmark Baptist Church here, not as large. But I teach Sunday school. I teach the college and career class like Brother Penner did up years ago. And I also am involved with the nursing home ministry and the security team. And I'm in charge of the welcome center. And we just are plugged in. And so we have certain rules. We only get to travel a little bit, you know, during the month and that. And so many, you know, we can't be gone so many Sundays because, believe it or not, we need to get preached at. I'm not a professional speaker and that. But it's a wonderful ministry to be involved with. We have a wonderful pastor, John Jones, who graduated from Tennessee Temple when Lee Robertson was there in the early 80s, and a good friend. And anyhow, when he decided to start this ministry, he put down some parameters and some limits on what we do. And so we're a ministry of an independent Baptist church. But here's the thing, folks. I represent only independent Baptist churches, and representation in the legal field means a certain thing. You know, we get calls from good people who are not independent Baptists, who I help out. I steer them to somebody who can help them. But here's the thing. We are supported only by independent Baptist churches out there. We don't take money from individuals. We don't go out there and, you know, to other, we've had other churches. I've had pastors, supporting pastors, who went Southern Baptist. And we had to send them a letter saying, we love you. We appreciate, we know where your heart is at. But because of our charter, we can't take support from Southern Baptist churches. But the thing is, we're not going to take support from an independent Baptist church and go ahead and use it to, you know, maybe defend a Catholic institution or something like that when there are other lawyers that will do that. So we've got an interesting thing. God is blessing up there. I appreciate your prayer because my colleague Terry Hamilton retired this year, And we have the need to hire, and we've got the wherewithal to hire two attorneys up there. But we're looking for the right man, because just like Brother Carter would not hire anybody on staff here, you got to hire the right person. We're looking for somebody who believes like us, an independent Baptist who believes we have the Word of God that we can hold in our hand today. And, you know, it is local church focused and all that. But it's a very interesting ministry. And I'm going to say something maybe in just a minute. Well, I guess I can go into it right now. But anyhow, the types of cases we deal with, you know, we deal with representation of churches in courts, before zoning boards, property tax appeals boards, other attorneys. This came up just recently. I put it in our newsletter where churches get threatening letters quite regularly. And at the bottom of the letter, the nasty letter from the attorney, the demand for money or whatever they're asking for, they'll say, if you have, you know, have your legal counsel contact me, or if you have an attorney. And so pastors will call us up. And I can go ahead and get on the phone. Those attorneys will cut through all the intimidation. This is what my client wants. And we can literally resolve things in one phone call. But we get involved in starting ministries. Our church is an independent Baptist church, just like this one here. I know Brother Carter's been into church planting in Florida. We just started a church plant 30 miles from our church down south in Ohio, south of our location. And so we're involved with organizational documents, constitution and bylaws, tax exemption, property tax exemption, 501c3, which we don't recommend churches file it, but they've got it from day one, incorporation, unincorporated associations, different things like that with starting new ministries. And then we also get involved with children's ministries. Folks, I'll tell you right now, there's two main areas where the devil is attacking churches, and it's in the area of finances, and it's in the area of children's ministries. And they want to go ahead and they want to cut us off from the next generation. Who was it? Miss Kamala Harris said that she wanted to extend schools to 6 p.m. in the evening. And if you look at that thing, it's to minimize the influence of parents on their children and get children away from their parents because the parents are reactionary or whatever they might say about them. They might teach the children that they need to get or something like that. But anyhow, children's ministries are where the conflicts are at up there. The next generation is worth fighting for. Thank God this man got the vision in 1972 to start Landmark Christian School, and in 1979 or 80 to start the college over here. And that's where the battle's at. And praise the Lord, a generation later, it's still going strong, preacher, and you got graduates out there doing the right thing. So praise the Lord for that. But nurseries, Christian schools, daycares, homeschools are an amazing thing that's come up over the last number of years here. But then we get involved with church conflicts, and this is really grievous. But, you know, when there's disunity in the church, it's just a problem. You know, the Bible says, you know, how sweet it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And folks, let me just tell you don't want to be someone who's dividing up the church. Satan, God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. But there are a lot of church conflicts out there, splits, contentious business meetings. I've said in my share of them, preacher. I don't want to go over those stories there. But we get involved in these things here. And by the way, we're for unity in the local church in there. But we spend a lot of our time on finances and taxes, debt reduction. I've got some wonderful testimonies. Preacher, I'm so thrilled. Again, 2017, you burned it clean or whatever, you know, your slogan back then. And young people, the devil will hang out debt and a high lifestyle and things like that out there in front of you. But let me tell you, you'll never make it in the ministry if you're neck deep in debt. You need to have your finances in order on that situation there. And you can't go into your church and have that debt lifestyle and that whole debt type of philosophy in your church. You know, we see a lot, preacher, of beautiful, magnificent buildings up there. And people will walk in and go, I'm impressed. And then you get to talk to the pastor, and he says, I'm burdened. I'm paying $10,000 a month mortgage with a small church or something like that. And you have to really ask you, who built that church? Was it the bank or was it God? But anyhow, I'll just leave that up to you up there. But we deal with financial issues and tax issues, payroll taxes, Social Security exemption for pastors, workers' comp. I had a church contact me just 2 weeks ago. They've never, in Ohio, non-pastoral employees are covered and required to be covered by workers' comp. And the question is, the pastor says, I haven't done it for 17 years. How do I, you know, sign up for workers' comp and get right on that without getting audited and things like that? We deal with those types of issues. Social Security agent opt-out for churches. Preacher, that's the whole thing that happened in Indianapolis a few years ago, was that there was a narrow window to opt out of being a Social Security withholding agent. And I don't know what happened with that window and that situation up there. But it is available for newer churches. It's a very narrow window. Housing allowances for pastors. Here's a big one that just came up. I had a call on this yesterday as I drove up here. The health insurance reimbursement and Obamacare. And literally, I just got to print up an article on Friday about that the federal rules have changed now, where there's limited circumstances now where churches can reimburse health insurance costs and things like that. That is changing again. That's something that President Trump instituted a couple of years ago, and now they got back with him and they passed some rules on that. But we also talk a lot about transition and retirement, and I'm going to get into our text here in Acts chapter 5 here. But let me just say, this is kind of interesting. There's three ways that these transitions go, preacher. A lot of times, you know, you get an assistant pastor, a lot of times you get a co-pastor, and a lot of times you have no pastor. We call it the pulpit committee method. But anyhow, it's just, we want churches to be able to have transitions and continue without skipping a beat, and getting the gospel out, and the church, you know, not having division or anything like that in there. We get involved with retirement planning for pastors, you know, Social Security. Preacher, I talked with a CPA in the last month. There's half a dozen different ways to get back in Social Security. Now, that's kind of a dangerous statement to say, because some of them, it's like you get audited by the IRS and then you can't find your exemption form and the IRS puts you back in Social Security. But so some of them are not pleasant. But anyhow, there are ways to go ahead and do that. We get involved with missionaries, with the foreign earned income tax exclusion, different things like that. So anyhow, it's an amazing variety of issues, but we want to be a blessing. Like preacher said, it's kind of a helps type ministry with pastors, but our phones are continually ringing off the hook. And it's a burden, so I appreciate you praying for us on that. But Acts chapter 5, and I want to speak to you on something here about young people, maybe listen to your teachers. Now, that's not a pithy title of the sermon. It's really the first time I'm going to go over it. But the thing is this, I've taught on this. One of my favorite Bible characters is the Apostle Paul. And Acts chapter 9, you have the case of his conversion. And, of course, he wrote, I believe, 14 books. I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews there, but 14 books of our New Testament on there. But if you look at his resume, you know, if he sent his resume into most churches or pulpit committees, we kind of put it in the shredder, you know, throw it away. By the way, he wrote 14 books. My son, when he went over to Nepal as a missionary, by the way, my son Rob, preacher, I don't know if you know, he was saved here and baptized here. We dedicated him here, my two oldest sons, on baby dedication day in 1987. And that, but when he went over to Nepal, Rob wrote 9 books, so he was able to go over there as a journalist, and they gave him a long-term visa, and they tried to arrest him one time in Nepal. He pulled out his little journalist book and waved this. He says, if you do this, he says, you're going to make you look bad, all this kind of stuff, and they let him out. So anyway, it's just kind of funny, but the Apostle Paul, you know, wrote 14 books of our New Testament in there. I think it's kind of an interesting thing. But let me read you. If you look at his testimony, he gave it several times in the Bible. It said he sat at the feet of an instructor. And I just want to talk about, listen to your teacher. We're going to read about a guy by the name of Gamaliel. Let me just read a couple of verses in verse 33, and quickly we'll move along here. And of course, you know, this is the situation where Peter and these guys were being told, don't preach in Jesus' name. And they went to the council and they threatened them. They went back out. They preached in Jesus' name. They came back. Peter gave them an earful, good sermon, you know, put it right to them. And in verse 33, it says, the council here talking about, it says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Here's the character we're talking about. A doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do is touching these men. And he goes on, he talks about this guy Thaddeus and these different ones, and here, and he said that they rose up a rebellion in verse 36, and as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. I kind of like that, brought to naught. And after this, there rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxation and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. You see, these were works of the men, he's going to say here. It says in verse 36, Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found to fight against God. And by the way, I think this is interesting. It says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, now they didn't let them go. It says, they beat them. It says, they brought them in. It says, when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you again for these few minutes to spend with these folks. Thank you. What a privilege it's been to be a student here and a member here at Landmark Baptist Church, and then to come back here and to see the work still going. Thank you, Lord, so much. Meet with us, speak to us out of your word for these few minutes in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, this is a doctor of the law named Gamaliel. By the way, how many of y'all know we had a president named Gamaliel? Do y'all know that? If I, does anybody know who, which president we had named Gamaliel? How many, if I said we had a president named Hussein, how many of y'all would know that? Right, okay, yeah. We had a president from Ohio, Warren G. Harding, in 1920. His Warren Gamaliel Harding was named after Gamaliel here. But anyhow, here he is, a teacher, an instructor, a doctor of the law, and he gave some very sage and wise advice here. He said, if this thing is of men, it'll come to naught. And by the way, that's a good thing to think about your ministry out there as you're preaching and all that. But he says that instead of God, let it alone, lest you find yourself fighting against God. And the reason I want to touch on this and the connection with the Apostle Paul is that this man was the Apostle Paul's teacher. The Apostle Paul, if you read his testimony, he said he sat at the feet of Gamaliel over here. And I wonder, preacher, often, was he absent this day? You know, was he out playing hooky? Did he just kind of blow? What does that guy know? I'm tired of hearing all this stuff. But he blew it off. And it's very interesting because if you go, I love the book of Acts. It's so many amazing things here. But if you go to the book of Acts chapter 8 and maybe pick it up, Saul shows up in the Bible at first in chapter 7 where he's holding the coats of the people that stoned Stephen. And then in chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, and Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's death. And in verse 3, look what it says. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now, it sounds to me like this is not following Gamaliel's advice that he gave up there before the council. And that instead of saying, let it go, in fact, he says, if you oppose this thing, lest happily you may find yourself fighting against God. And as we know from the testimony, if you turn over to Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul, Saul here, it says in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus. And so that's how he originated his trip to Damascus. He was over there to go ahead and do a police raid, if you will, so to speak, over there, and to get men and women. If you look at the distance here, pretty sure it was a couple hundred miles. And so he was going to have to take these people back to Jerusalem bound over there. But as he's going down there, he's in a rage. You read over there in the book of Acts, you know, I think around chapter 26 or so, the apostle Paul, when he's giving his testimony, said he was exceedingly mad against the Christians, and he persecuted them even to strange cities like Damascus over here. But when he went over there, God had different plans for Saul. Along the way, God intervened. I think just an amazing story. Preacher, I probably spent 6 or 7 weeks here just on this conversion of the Apostle Paul because of all the connections in other places and how God worked here. But let me just tell you something, folks. Saul went down the road to Damascus saying, I'm going to tell these Christians what to do. I'm going to show them who's in charge. I'm going to show them, you know, what I'm going to show them. And then all of a sudden, he gets struck down the road. And one of the things God tells him is when he blinds him, he says, now you go into the city. They're going to tell you what to do when you go in the city. They're kind of a turn things around there. But I want to pick up on what happened right there. Boy, there's so much here. It took weeks in my Sunday school class. But I want to talk a moment about this character named Ananias, who discipled Saul when he got converted over there. And so the Lord says to Ananias in verse 10 of chapter 9, you know, he appears to him and he says, Ananias, and in verse 11 he says, arise, go to the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, folks, let me just tell you, Ananias, I believe, was a good Christian. He wanted to serve God, but he was like you and I out there. And whenever he heard the name Saul of Tarsus, his blood pressure went up, his pulse raced. If there was a church meeting here and Saul of Tarsus would come into the back of the church, it was like calling a police raid in one of these nightclubs. So that people would be jumping out the windows. You know, people would be going out the back door. People would try to escape because they knew when Saul came into the room, he was going to arrest Christians out there. And so when Ananias is praying, you know, the Lord says, go see Saul of Tarsus. And I'm sure his blood pressure went up. But it gets worse than this. Look what he says in verse 12. He said, the Lord told Ananias that he showed Saul that Ananias was going to come. And so the Lord's saying, I gave Saul your name, you know, out there. So I'm sure what's going through Ananias' mind. And look what he says in verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name. And so Ananias knew, the Christians knew what Saul's mission was up there. I don't know if he was in the paper or what, but he knew. And look what the Lord said. And we're going to pick up this and wrap things up here. It says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And in verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, folks, let me tell you, the apostle Paul, Saul here at this time, before he changed his name, did many horrible things. He said he was mad about persecuting the church. If you read John chapter 16, where Jesus said the day is going to come when they will persecute you, they'll put you out of the temple, they will kill you, and they think that they're doing God's service. That's not Madeline Murray O'Hara. That's not the atheist, folks. That's these religious zealots. Saul was one of them right there. He was killing Christians back then, and he was fulfilling that prophecy there in John. But if you look at it here, the Lord, just as hard as the Apostle Paul gave it, and as tough as he gave it, as tough as he was on Christians, the Lord says in verse 16 to Ananias, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, quickly, we just have a moment here, but if you turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and here's the Apostle Paul now. He's changed his name. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in verse 23, maybe we'll read just a couple of verses here. But here it is, further along in the Apostle Paul's ministry. He wasn't through yet, but he's recounting his resume. Like I mentioned, this is one of those resumes. If you got it, if you were on a pulpit committee and got this resume, most of us probably wouldn't even consider this guy. But look what he says in verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. He was a jailbird. He had his own personal prison ministry there. Kind of like Lester Roloff, I guess. I'm sure witnessed to people in prison. But he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Folks, he didn't have an easy life. In verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Look what he says now in verse 28. He says, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Folks, what's amazing to me is the Apostle Paul, now I'm not saying if he'd attended class that day with Gamaliel, that he would have avoided a lot of this, that he wouldn't have persecuted the church. There's some prophecies involved, and God needed an apostle to go to the Gentiles and these different ones here. But I find it interesting that just as Ananias was scared to death to go call on him and disciple him, that the Lord says, hold it. He says, I have to show him what great things I have to suffer. And look what he did. And I think that the Apostle Paul paid in his flesh, in this life, for many of the things that he did to the church, that he persecuted the church. He felt guilty about that. If you read his testimony, he said that he considered himself to be the chiefest of sinners and guilty of so many different things. But what I find interesting here, preacher, and this is one thing I would say this to the students and the pastors who are here, the Apostle Paul lists this whole thing, all these different perils and all these different beatings and fastings and hunger and deprivations that he's been through. But he says, beside these things which are without, the Apostle Paul was concerned with the work of the churches, the care of all the churches. And that's, preacher, that's part of what we do at Lighthouse Legal Ministries. We feel like we are part of the care of the churches out there. But folks, let me just tell you, the Apostle Paul thought that that was his biggest burden. He was burdened about his people. He was burdened about witnessing to people. He was burdened about preaching to people like that. But he had the care of all the churches out there. And students, I don't know what God's calling you to do out here. Young people, I don't know. Hopefully you'll follow the Lord here at Landmark in college and things like that. But let me just tell you, the care of the churches is something that is so important. It's such a priority out there. And that's our burden at Lighthouse Legal Ministries. I think every church member ought to have that burden. I think every pastor ought to have that burden. And whatever you do, I just hope that God is using you in the local church, that you can be involved in the care of the churches. Preacher, yes, sir, thank you.
Thank you, Brother Robert O. We're so proud of how God has used Brother Robert O. from the time he sat where some of you are sitting right now. How God has used him. He went in the military and served God in the military. He was a helicopter pilot. He was over there in the action in Afghanistan and all of that. And now to have this ministry with the Lighthouse Legal Ministries and helping churches still going. And then God called his son to the mission field, and he's doing a good job there. So praise the Lord for a life lived like that. And he and his sweet wife, Robin, got married here and served the Lord. Some of you that have to do with the radio station, Brother Jim can tell you, and he was the early morning guy at the radio station down there during those years, and did a good job for us. And we just appreciate how God has used him. And this whole thing about, well, I'll never get any help out of this degree from Landmark. Well, he did. He sure did.